When Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, he said to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Feed the church. Provide the teaching that they need so that they can grow, that is, spiritually, that they can be prepared for the onslaughts of Satan, that they can encourage one another, and that it can perpetuate itself by the teachings of the gospel. There was so much work for these men to do. You see, the church is the precious flock of God. It's like the illustration of a shepherd with his flock of sheep, and the shepherd cares about every one of them. And here, the church is that flock, and the members are the individual sheep in particular, and God cares for each one of them. Jesus died for the church. It's not some man-made institution where people got together and let's make a worship society and we'll get together every week. This is all God's plan, and he planned it before the creation of the world. And so there is a precious and eternal relationship between God and the church, and Jesus is the head of the church. It's our task to care for it and to honor Christ and to seek to perpetuate it in the world. When we regard the preciousness of the church, certainly it causes people, it ought to cause people to praise God. I'm so thankful that God planned the church. It's been the center of my life for many years. It's such a comfort to know that practically wherever I might be in the world, somewhere nearby, there will be a congregation of people of like precious faith, the Lord's church, people who have believed, repented of their sins, confessed their faith, and been baptized into Christ for remission of sins, and who are simply that same group in spirit as were those first disciples there on the day of Pentecost when the church began in the city of Jerusalem so long ago. And so we praise God and we praise him lovingly for the church because, first of all, he's provided salvation. Salvation is in the church. In Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. When it says all spiritual blessings, we understand that if there's anything good that can come, it's got to be something that comes from God. And he's placed these blessings in the church. Now, the world receives many blessings. They receive the sunshine and the rain, the various other things, fruitful seasons. I believe God has blessed the world with an abundance of his word. The Bible has been translated into so many languages. And in this country, it's so easy to have a Bible. What a blessing. But again, if you have a Bible, but you're not a part of his church, you can't have the blessings that that Bible gives, because it's in Christ that all blessings are found. And one must, of course, be baptized into Christ. Christians, of course, are for the glory of God. Why are we here? Well, somebody says, "I'm here to gather all the things that I can get in my lifetime. I just want to accumulate all the fun and all the stuff." That's not why we're here. "Well, I'm here because I didn't have any choice about it. My mother and father never consulted with me about whether I should be in the world or not. I just found myself here, and I don't know what to do about it." Well, that's not really valid reason for saying why we're here. We're here to glorify God. That in the bottom line of it, that our lives need to reflect the fact that Jesus died for us and that we are seeking to serve him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory. And of course, that's a tall order, that we should live in such a way that people might say, "Praise God for those people. We're so thankful that they are here in our community." Not too long ago, there have been some disasters in various places, tornadoes and floods and things, and there have been a number of groups working under the guidance, under the direction of elderships of the Church of Christ, who take large trucks filled with food and supplies and go to those places where there have been disasters and hand out the food and the blankets and the various things that people need. And they, of course, bring them the Word of God as well. And I'm sure that many of them thank those people. Of course, the one they should thank is our Heavenly Father. Thank God that there are Christians in the land who care enough to go to the trouble and the expense to see to the need of people who have experienced great losses. But another blessing is the righteousness that we find in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. It's only because of Christ that we can know what a righteous life is. Now, we might have an idea of what good is, but oftentimes when men make up their own idea of what good is, they end up in abuses of one another. For instance, there have been situations in the past where people thought that we need to eliminate a certain class of people. They thought we need to eliminate anybody who's mentally defective. Do something to them so that, you know, they can't reproduce. Get them out of the way. Others said, no, it's this race of people. We need to get rid of them and the world will be better without them. They thought, I'm wondering, you know, surely this was a good thing. Of course, it wasn't a good thing. It was a very evil thing. It was genocide. It's only when we are guided by the principles of Christ that we can really know what righteousness is. Because as Jeremiah told us in the long ago in chapter 10 and verse 23 of his book, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Mankind needs the guidance of God's word. And that's again brings us back to Christ, because he's brought us the fulfillment of God's great plan, the new covenant, and his church. And so we find righteousness, the real righteousness, the full righteousness in our relationship to Christ. Praise God for the wonderful blessing of his word. Faithfulness glorifies God. Every Lord's Day we meet twice, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And oftentimes in most congregations that I'm familiar with, the number of people who attend Sunday evening is sometime around 50 to 60% of the people who attend Sunday morning. I don't know what it is today or tonight, but the fact is that those who attend every service of the church demonstrate their faithfulness and they glorify God thereby. That those who would recognize the fact that here are people who will put themselves out to leave their homes a second time in a day when most people think this is our day off, and come and gather together to honor our Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now here in the context, Peter's talking about persecution. We can certainly honor God in our everyday lives. We honor him by attending the church services and by being faithful. If we are given the blessing of honoring him in persecution, may we have the courage to do so. Others in the past have, well, they have laid down their lives basically because they would not renounce their faith. They glorified God in being always ready to stand up and declare the truth and to declare themselves followers of Christ, even though they know that that might have led them to death. When we want to honor God, one way we do so, of course, is to pray. God has given us the privilege of prayer, and prayer is a great blessing, and we should never neglect it. The old saying is, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Well, I suggest to you that even 1 day without prayer will make you weak. I can't imagine having to go through a day and never thanking God and asking His blessing. And I'm sure that you do the same. We need to pray about many things. James tells us to pray for one another. There in chapter 5 and verse 10, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is a great privilege that, again, that we just can't afford to neglect. There are many needs. We know people who have spiritual needs, members of the church who are weak. We know members of the church and family members who have physical problems, and we need to pray about them. We know people who do not know Christ. They're not Christians. They have no interest in spiritual things. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for everybody. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus said here, pray for people who are even fighting against you. And again, that goes counter to the way most people think and do. If somebody is opposing them, if they're causing them trouble, they don't go to God and pray for them. They might pray that God will take them out of the world. They might pray that something happens to them, but they don't pray for them to receive some kind of positive blessing. And of course, the intent is that they may be changed. You know, the way that Christianity defeats its enemies is by converting them to Christ, that we take someone who is our enemy and we make them our friend. That's a far greater defeat of evil than any kind of material or physical thing that we might do to them. If we can make them our friend, if we can make them Christians by teaching them the gospel, it's a far greater thing that we can do. Exercise the greatest power that's available to help them and to guide them and to bless our country. Get God working in that situation. We are told in the Bible to pray for our leaders. And so if you're praying for our president, whoever it might be, we should pray for more workers in the harvest. Jesus said in Matthew 9:38, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. We need more laborers. We need more workers. And that means that they'll have to come out of the world. They're not going to come out of the woodwork. They're going to come out of the world. They're going to come out of the people that live around us. And that means those people need to hear the gospel. We need to be fervent in our faith and fervent in our love for one another. We need to be steadfast in our faith. We need to be true to our faith, but we need to be zealous for the gospel, to take it to our community. Pray about it. Again, you know, you say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that, but you can pray. And again, that's the greatest effort, the greatest force that we have available to us is to enlist the help of God in accomplishing His will. We should pray that God will open doors for us. We don't have automatic doors here that let you into the building, but Paul talked about doors in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul talked about a door of utterance. That is an opportunity to speak God's word to his community, to the people that he would meet. Another way that we glorify God is by giving willingly. Giving is the greater blessing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we have a statement by Jesus that's not recorded in the Gospels. It says there, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not in the Gospels, but there it is in the book of Acts that Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. I'd rather have the opportunity to give something to somebody to help them than to somebody give something to me. First of all, if somebody's giving something to me, possibly I'm in bad shape. I'm in need. Because why else would they be giving something to me? But if I'm giving to somebody else, obviously God has blessed me above what I need, and I have the opportunity to bless somebody else. Certainly, it's so true that it's better to give than to receive. And of course, we would want to give willingly from our hearts. There's joy in the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We usually think of giving has to do with putting money in the plate. But there are other ways that we can give. And again, it has to do with looking after the needs of people who have needs. It has to do with giving an encouraging word or a sympathetic ear. It's looking after people who are sad, who are bereaved. There are all kinds of ways that we can give. Some involve money. Many more involve just caring and doing what we can for them. But the thing is that, God, as Paul says, it shouldn't be done grudgingly. You know, here comes so-and-so, and they're always in need. I hate to see them. That's the wrong attitude. Here comes an opportunity for me to show my faith and then take it and use it. Here comes an opportunity. Well, we need to look for them. Oftentimes, we talk about opportunity knocking. But we need to go out and find opportunities before they get a chance to knock. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, to let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We need to favor members of the church. You know, it wouldn't be right that our members should go begging, and while somebody else is you know, being well cared for. Let's see that the church and members are cared for and that they have sufficient. And then there are plenty of other opportunities to extend benevolence to the rest of the world, as Paul says, as we have opportunity. But we need to have our eyes open for those opportunities so that when they arrive, that we're ready for them. Sometimes when an opportunity comes, we're not ready. Otherwise, it's something that has to be done at the moment. You know, we have to be able to give or to do the work or whatever it is. But if we are not prepared for it, then we can't respond. And so we need to prepare ahead of time for those opportunities of service. Paul tells us that we must have a willing mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. A willing mind, that is a heart that is intent upon doing good, not just that it's been pushed upon them, that, you know, we say, well, we're going to take up a collection for this or that, and somebody says, well, there they are again, asking for money. No, it's where here's an opportunity, and that we want to do good. Fourthly, we need to serve God faithfully, because, first of all, we're looking for an inheritance. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We serve Christ. He's our Lord, and we owe him faithful service. The inheritance that we receive, of course, is eternal life, a home in heaven. And certainly that is worth any and every effort that we might be called upon to make. There's just no way to compare the compensation that heaven will provide for whatever losses or whatever costs that we might incur here. In serving faithfully, we're to be watchful. In Luke 12, verse 37, Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. The picture is of a landowner, a lord, and he's been away from home. But his servants are watching for his return. They're not just lying about. They are always looking for their Lord's return, because when he comes, they want to be there to welcome him. They want him to know that they wanted his return. Well, in the same way with us, our Lord is returning, and we need to be watching. We need to be prepared for his return and not just going about our own things. Our task is to follow Jesus. If we're going to glorify God, it'll be because we're following Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "If a man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." It's not a bad thing to be a servant, but to be a servant of Christ is a glorious thing. It's the highest honor that we can take unto ourselves, is to be a servant of the Lord himself. And again, to be privileged to work in his house, to be a part of his family, and to look after the needs of his family. What greater privilege can there be than to serve Christ? And so when we think of what we're about, we want to praise God lovingly because we love him, and we honor and we glorify him in our lives. And we want to pray fervently because prayer accesses the greatest power in the universe. It's the power of God. And we want to give willingly, because if we are able to give, we've been blessed. And surely we should be thankful for that and be willing to part with those things, knowing that it's going to bring glory and honor to God, and then serve faithfully. Just be willing to be available to God, and that whenever there is something that we can do in his kingdom, to be anxious to be about doing it. This evening, it's our privilege to have the opportunity to offer the invitation to any who have come to faith, that they would, faith in Christ, that they would repent of sin, confess their faith, be buried with him in baptism. And as Christians, if you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance and prayer. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.